think if I have it right, this will be our 29th message. I know I kept saying it, but I went back to try to number them, and I think we're at message 29. As a way of introduction, I'm going to go back to chapter 9 and begin reading in verse number 31, but our text is going to be the first 13 verses of the book of Romans, and I've got a couple of titles. I'll let Lance figure out which one would be the best one. First title would be, Saved God's Way. Second title would be, Burden for People to be Saved God's Way. And so Paul is going to mention, he's been talking about, he's made it very clear that Israel is not saved because they have tried to go about establishing their own righteousness. And you can't be saved by establishing your own righteousness. You have to be saved the way God has made available for people to be saved. And of course, that's by faith in Jesus Christ. So again, back to verse number 31 of chapter 9, he says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law." So there you go. They did not try to obtain salvation God's way, which is by faith, but rather they tried to attain salvation by the works of the law. And then the Bible says, because of that, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And Jesus is that rock of offense. He is that stumbling stone. And so the Bible says it like this in verse 33. "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." And then we move right on. And you understand that when Paul was writing this, he didn't have chapters and verses. We divide those to give us breaks in the text or in the saying. But just from that, he goes on to say this. So he's getting us to understand, even though Israel is not saved, it's because Israel chooses not to believe God's way. All right? And then he makes it very clear, brethren, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now he's going to go on and tell us how much he desires them greatly to be saved. But verse number 2 says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now Paul could say this because he found himself in the very same way before he was saved. He was very zealous of the law, and he was very zealous of his Pharisaical way of life. He was very zealous, but he was ignorant of the truth until God spoke to him and he was saved. Verse 3 says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend unto the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." Listen, as long as you come and sit under the preaching here, it's going to be a message of faith in God. It's going to be a message of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a message of do this and God will accept that. The word is nigh. The word is even in thy mouth. The word is in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse number 9. Now listen to these verses. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One way of salvation. Saved God's way, but at the same time, Paul says, a burden for people to be saved God's way. Because they've gone about this thing of the law and Judaism to try to establish their own righteousness by saying, we are God's people, we come from Abraham, we live by the law. Nobody has ever lived the law completely except one man, the God-man Jesus Christ. And I believe this text made it very clear that if you're going to believe that works is for salvation and that is through the law, then you're going to have to keep the law completely. I'm telling you, how many commandments have you broken this week? How many times have you sinned? If you sin one time, you're guilty. You're guilty. And you know what we all need? We need salvation. We need forgiveness of sin. We need eternal life. And if we try to go about and establish our own righteousness, it won't work out. We need to be saved God's way. And by the way, saved is a good Bible word. And he uses it in this text several times. God help us this morning as Paul expounds upon being saved God's way and then his burden that he had for the nation of Israel. He had a great burden. He's already told us how great his burden has been. That they would not go about and try to establish their own righteousness their way, but rather that they would understand that Paul preached just like every Bible preacher preaches one way of salvation through Jesus Christ. God help today that there would be those that would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved before it's too late. May they understand they have to believe and trust in their heart. But with their mouth they will make confession, because those that are saved are not ashamed of the salvation that they have in Christ. Help us, Lord, today in this very simple, I believe, very simple message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As long as the nation of Israel, like anybody, rejects Christ's offer of righteousness through faith, they will remain condemned. It's not going to change just because they're Israel. It's not going to change just because they come in the lineage of Abraham and David. You must understand, it was not God's. It was their own unbelief that fitted them for destruction. Their own unbelief. My friend, we have talked so much about choosing and choice over the last several weeks. And I want you to understand something about God. God is a gracious God. God is a loving God. And it is not God's will for anyone to remain in an unbelieved situation or unbelief. That is not God's will. God's will is that all men would come to repentance. God wanted the nation of Israel to believe unto righteousness. Paul shared his desire in chapter 10 for them to believe. He was so burdened. But you know, Paul was like a lot of Baptist preachers. He got so frustrated when he would go into the synagogues and he would show them directly from the Word of God that Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that the Messiah needed to fulfill, and that he would tell them, he would preach to them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He would preach to them that he was the only way of salvation. And then on many occasions he would give his own testimony of how he got saved by the grace of God. He would say things like, if anybody could be saved by works, it would be me. Because of what the zealousness that I had. Now, he even tells us in this text that zealousness is not criteria for salvation. Because there is an element of our own society, and there's an element of people, and it's a lie from the devil, who would say things like, well, if you're sincere in what you believe, then when you get to the end of your heaven, you get to the end of your life, surely God would accept your zealousness, or God would accept your sincerity. You can be sincere and be wrong. And religion is sincere. If you could look at every religion that is out there, somehow, some way, there are people that are zealous to what they've been taught in a series of beliefs. I'm telling you, there are many thousands and millions of people today that are sincere about their religion. And a lot of people are looking for a religion that will make them feel good, at the same time feel like that they're okay, which again is not true. And Paul shares his desire again that God's people, the nation of Israel, would be saved. Now, according to the text that we just read, the problem was the Jews were wrong about what righteousness was all about. They were wrong about that righteousness. We'll also see that the way of salvation is also available to anyone that will believe. For the sake of all eternity, listen to me, for the sake of all eternity, you need to be right about righteousness. You must be. You cannot be wrong about this thing. You can be wrong about a lot of things. And if we could just go back and think about things like this. Israel, I mean, even in our Bible reading, I believe it was today. I actually got ahead this week. But Romans chapter 1 or 2 or whatever, Paul talked about the privileges that they had in the past. But he also goes on to say, because of the privilege, they had sought religion and rules to establish righteousness with God rather than establishing righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith specifically in God's Son as the only way to be saved. Jesus Christ as the Messiah, according to what we read in chapter 9, literally had become a stumbling block to them. You know, people can talk about God, they can talk about religion, but when you talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's where things begin to be divided. And because they had rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, listen to this, they were not saved. Because you cannot reject Jesus Christ and be saved. And I have actually heard people say things like, well, I don't like that term salvation. I don't like that term saved. I have had people say that. When you ask somebody, say, are you saved? When were you saved? I've had people say, well, I made a commitment. I was dedicated. I've been confirmed. I have a pledge. I've made a decision. No. What about the Bible word saved? When were you saved? When was it that you repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior? I want you to understand, saved is a good Bible word, and it is used several times in the text. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God places the responsibility of Israel's lostness on Israel. And God will place responsibility for you being lost on yourself, if you've heard the truth of God's Word. God rejected Israel because Israel rejected the gospel. God will reject you only if you reject the gospel. If you're without Christ, it is not because you're some non-elected silliness, but it's because you have rejected the only way of salvation. You can't place the blame on anyone else. Can't place the blame on anyone else. At least five times in this chapter, chapter 10, and I could go through them quickly, I would say this. The responsibility of the Jews is emphasized, and the plea of verse number 21, go down there, that's not in our text. But the plea, but to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, if you're in your Bible reading this week, you're going to get into the book of Ezekiel. And I'm telling you, how many times did God say to Ezekiel, don't look at their faces, preach the Word of God. I know they're stiff-necked. I know they're hard-hearted. But listen, there'll be blood on your hands if you do not declare the truth of God's Word. Listen, I don't want any blood on my hands as a preacher preaching the gospel, the truth of it. I want people to understand the truth. That if you're without Christ and it's not because of any other reason and you can't blame anyone else, but rather it's your own fault. It's the hardness of your heart. It's the rejection that you have given. So I would probably say if there's one theme of this chapter, if there was one theme, it would be that Israel's present rejection of the gospel. And Paul is going to move from that divine sovereignty of chapter 9 and God choosing those who chose His purpose. Listen to this. Basically what it is in chapter 10. Listen, human responsibility. Boy, we live in a world where everybody wants to blame everybody else instead of the guy they're looking in the mirror. I'm just telling you, human responsibility. He continues the theme of righteousness that he has introduced at the end of chapter 9. That's why I chose to read those verses. And he explains the aspects of Israel's righteous rejection. Now, here's what I want you to get. First thing I want you to understand. Paul wanted people to be saved. In fact, not only did he wanted people to be saved, God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But just because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, oh, and by the way, his fruit abounded among the Gentile people. When you go throughout the second missionary journey and the third missionary journey, let me tell you something. Paul preached the same gospel to them that he did to the Jews. But he found out and he became frustrated because Israel, even though they had the ordinances and the covenants and the law and the truth and they had all the privileges, they were the one rejecting God's Word in salvation, whereas the Gentiles were turning and being saved and their lives were being turned upside down and they lived in idolatry and fornication and all kinds of lasciviousness living, and yet they repented and they turned to God and there were churches established and people just like sitting in this room, God's grace moved into their life and they were totally different for the rest of their life. I'm glad somebody preached the gospel to me. I'm glad that somebody cared about my soul. I'm glad somebody had a burden for me. And I want you to know, Paul had a great desire for Israel to be saved. In fact, the first five verses, that's what he's talking about. He prayed for them. He wanted them to be saved. He even said in verse number 1, that my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. There is a lot of prayer. There's a lot of things sometimes that we ask prayer for that we need to pray for, and it's like, listen, we don't need to. I have a burden for our church and I have a burden for prayer, but listen, the thing we should be burdened for is for people to be saved. And prayer that people would be saved. And I'm not minimizing anything on the prayer list. But I just give you one of my frustrations sometimes when somebody comes up to me and says, can you pray for my sister's wife's mother's brother's uncle's aunt's timeout thing for, you know, like this. I say, no, I don't have time for that. You pray for them. Did you hear what I said? You pray for them. Get in your closet and pray for them. You know that's your burden. Amen. I think sometimes we want prayer requests because we want to be heard. And I'm not minimizing any prayer. And I want to pray for people. And I do pray for people. But sometimes there's prayers that we need to pray that are more important than other prayers. And the number one prayer is that people would be saved. That's why we need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray that God would put a hedge of protection about them. That they would be able to preach the gospel in where they're at. And Paul said, listen, they're lost because of their they were not interested in spiritual matters. They were very zealous for the law. No one would accuse the Jews of being disinterested in God and the Word of God. In fact, if you go back, you'll find out that many of the Jews committed lengthy passage of memory to the Old Testament. They displayed scriptures in their home. When we went, you know how they'll talk about put your put your scriptures in your doorpost, and they would touch them. And I've seen homes like that where the Jewish people do that, and they would display scriptures in the home, and they had zeal. Zeal was not their problem. Zeal was not their problem at all. The problem was that they had a zeal, but they had no knowledge of what the truth was concerning that. Zeal is not the proper measurement regarding acceptance with God. You watch a bunch of college football. Let me tell you something right now. You'll see stadiums in the SEC with hundreds of thousands of people with zeal like nobody's business. I mean, they're zealous, but it doesn't mean they're saved. And the Jews were zealous. Paul was zealous, but yet without salvation. God doesn't grant righteousness to those who are zealous in their religion. Listen, I've been to India, and I have seen some of the most zealous people in the world, the religions that are in India, and the things that people are willing to do to their bodies because of their zealousness towards the religion that they have been taught in. But my friend, just because you're zealous towards a religion does not mean you have righteousness. Those are people that are going about to establish their own righteousness. He does not count the worship of a false god as worship of Jesus Christ. To be saved, a person must place their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Look at verse number 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness... Now, you talked about zeal in verse 2. It says in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and they go about, or going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, what is the righteousness of God? Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Don't miss, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Paul expounds upon their lack of knowledge and righteousness. They knew God was righteous. They just didn't know how to be right with God. They were ignorant of the righteousness that God had provided. Now listen, the word ignorant here can mean that they're simply uninformed. It can also mean willfully ignorant. In fact, one commentator wrote it like this. It's an inexcusable moral ignorance or a disregard of truth. As students of the Old Testament, they had full access to the truth. And you know what? You know what the Old Testament tells us? Righteousness comes by faith apart from works. In fact, we could go back to chapter 4, which we will not, to Abraham and also to David, that clearly taught justification was by faith. The Bible says about Abraham, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. It didn't say Abraham worked his way to a place where God accepted him. No, he said, listen, Abraham believed God. And that belief in what God said and told him to do, God said, I count that for your right. I'm going to impute that upon you. Listen, can you imagine being told in Genesis 22 to take your only son, the promised son, Isaac, and take him to a mountain and kill him? And Isaac being, by the way, Isaac could have overpowered Abraham. And he, as they're walking in, he said, Father, we got the wood and we got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? I love this because it's so prophetic. When Abraham said this, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. You talking about a man of God and a prophet of God, Abraham was it. You talking about words coming out of his mouth that were the words of God, that was it right there. And yet, he's put Isaac on the altar and understood that if God killed him, He could raise him from the dead. But the point is that Abraham believe God. Now that is a proof positive story and statement of this. Would you do anything God tells you before you? If you can't say, I'll do whatever God says to be saved, you're not ready to be saved. You still have too much self, too much pride, too much unwillingness to submit to God's way of righteousness. They willfully disregarded this truth in favor of trying to attain righteousness through the law. Now listen, faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. That's why he said verse number 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The word end can mean either completion or goal, and that is the definite sense in which Christ is both. He fulfilled the law. He is also the focus of the law. In a race, the finish line represents the termination and goal of the race. Listen to me. That is true of Jesus Christ. His coming brought an end to the Old Testament error, and He is the one whom the whole Old Testament points to. And the purpose of the verse is to demonstrate that righteousness is a gift to be received, not a reward to be earned. Salvation is a gift to be received. Working your way to a heaven by works would mean a reward earned based on one's performance. And nobody's going to get to heaven by their performance. Because you're all, including this preacher up here, are a bunch of sinners with the opportunity to be saved by the grace of God. I want you to understand, and I think you do, that if righteousness were possible by the law, it could only be achieved by perfectly keeping the law. Look at verse number 5. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. If you're going to attain righteousness by the law, that means that you're going to be required to live every moment in perfect harmony with God's will, and only Jesus Christ can legitimately claim to have done this. He's the only one. And you need to understand that Israel did not need to wait for their Messiah to descend from heaven. He had already come. Listen to this. What he said. But the righteousness which is of faith, verse number 6, speak on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith he? The word of is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Listen, my friend, Israel didn't need to wait for the Messiah to descend from heaven. That's what they are waiting on. He already descended. He already came. He fulfilled every part of the law. They didn't need to wait for him to raise again from the grave. He already did that. And let me just tell you something. There were many, 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 many witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine 500 witnesses that were able to give an eyewitness account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? So what Paul is trying to say, and what I'm trying to say, and trying to get people to understand, is you don't have any excuse for not responding to God's Word. God's plan of salvation was right before them. And God's plan of salvation is right before you. They simply had to acknowledge Jesus for who He is, trust His finished work, and become a recipient of salvation by faith. Look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and what's the next part? Thou shalt believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, salvation is not in a prayer, it's in a heart that's turned away from sin and toward God. They simply would not acknowledge Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. They had to confess. The word confess here means you must admit and you must acknowledge. You know, when I got saved back in April of 1984 at the age of 24 years old, you know what I had to do? I had to admit that I was wrong. And I had to admit that God was right. I had to acknowledge that God's way of salvation was God's way of salvation. And that Jesus Christ is the Lord. A person cannot be saved without receiving Jesus Christ for who He really is. And what do you mean by that? Well, He's not just a good man. He's not just a prophet. He is God, the Son of God, the only way of salvation. And what He's saying here is they had to believe. That word believe means they had to trust. that God raised Him from the dead. A person cannot be saved without trusting and believing or trusting the finished work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection, because only a living Savior has the power to save. God is not dead. Yeah, you talk about the wickedness of today. Hey, the 60s were pretty wicked too. I mean, there was a lot of craziness going on in the 60s, and I've been reading a couple of books about that era. And one of the things about that day was everybody saying, God is dead. God was alive in the 60s, and God's alive today. Amen. It is with the mouth that one confesses and is saved. Listen, when the Bible talks about confession with the mouth, that is the outward expression of the inward faith that takes place. Those who trust Christ will not be ashamed. In other words, you know what that means? They won't be disappointed. Anybody that comes to Christ and is saved, you'll never be disappointed. There is no disappointment in salvation. And that's why it's so hard for people that have been in darkness, that have come to save, to try to understand those who will not come to Christ. And that's why Paul was so burdened and his heart was so broken. Because he understood what it meant to be saved. He understood the gift of salvation. He understood the peace of God. He understood what God had done for him. He understood that he was seated in heavenly places. He understood that this light affliction is but just for a moment. He understood all that. You understand that as a child of God. Listen, my friend, God's gift of righteousness will deliver you at the time of the judgment. That's good news for the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus is Lord over all and able to save all who call upon Him. If the way is open to the Gentiles, certainly it is open to the Jews, because even the Bible says that salvation came to them first. Israel could be saved if they would just receive God's offer of righteousness by faith. So can you. God is so good. God will save anyone who will receive His offer of righteousness by faith. There are so many people who are religious in this world today, but they are lost. Many who have access to the gospel have not submitted to God's plan for righteousness. We cannot rightly consider them right with God just because they're zealous and passionate about their religion. They are dreadfully wrong about righteousness, and it will result in an eternity separated from God. Be honest with you, religious people are some of the hardest people to preach to, because they go about to establish their own righteousness. Even some of God's people, I'm afraid, have fallen into a Pharisaical attitude, like they're better than everybody else because they do this or they do that. Better be very careful of that. Salvation is found only one way, God's way, trusting Jesus Christ. You must acknowledge Jesus for who He is. He is not just a religious teacher. He is not just a good man. He was not just a prophet. He is the eternal Son of God. He is Jehovah. He is God. You must trust His finished work on the cross and the fact that He literally raised from the dead, and you believe that, and you trust that, and you accept that, and you repent of yourself. That is the only way of salvation. You cannot trust Him plus your good works. So many people in religion today, they find out about Jesus Christ, so what they do is they want to add Him to their religion or put Him on the shelf with everybody else. You've got to throw everything else away and trust Him and alone. You must abandon any confidence you might put in what you've done or who you are. It's only what Jesus did. It's only what Jesus did that counts for righteousness. My friend, there must be a time when you personally placed your faith in Jesus Christ. I get burdened sometimes when I hear a salvation story that has nothing to do with the Bible, and they think they're saved. You must call on the Lord for salvation. Probably one of the most amazing stories in the Bible, one of them, I would call it a notorious sinner who prayed this in Luke chapter 18. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's repentance. That's trust. In fact, the Bible says he fell on his knees and he beat his chest and he said, God, Be merciful to me, a sinner. The religious guy over here said, I thank God I'm not like that guy. And then he started talking about the works. I tithe, fast a week, I fast, I tithe, I do all of these things. Listen, tithing ain't going to get you to heaven. Fasting ain't going to get you to heaven. And he said, I thank God I'm not like him. But yet Jesus Christ said about that man that he went home justified, declared righteous by God, and the self-righteous religious leader was never saved. We are prone for some reason in our humanity to think that there's more to being saved when there's not more to being saved than what the Bible says. If you could work or earn your own salvation, listen to this. The sacrificial death of Christ on the cross, therefore, would have been unnecessary. Would have been unnecessary. Paul greatly desired for Israel to understand, listen to this, the simplicity of the gospel. He wanted them to be saved. And they could be saved if they would forsake their own righteousness in order to receive the righteousness provided by their Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this question and I'm done. Who is supplying your righteousness? If you want to be saved, it'll be Jesus Christ. If you want to remain lost, just keep on working, but you'll die and go to hell. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Let me go back to my title. Saved God's way and burden for people to be saved God's way. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. I pray for anyone here today, and I do not know the hearts. I'm just thinking about what was spoken about in creation this morning, that man has a spirit, and that spirit is dead in trespasses and sin, but can be made alive if a person would come and accept the way of salvation. And I was thinking about this as Chris was teaching, that we cannot see the spiritual part of man. I cannot see the heart of people here today. Just because people are in church doesn't mean they're saved. Just because people grow up in a Christian home does not mean they're saved. Just because they're a Sunday school member at Berean Baptist Church doesn't mean they're saved. They must be saved God's way. And oh, how we need a burden for people to be saved God's way. Not through religion, or not through religious acts, or not by works of righteousness, not by trying to establish their own righteousness, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray today that someone would believe in their heart and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved today. In Jesus' name.